you're doing at home would be a great thing. And if you're there and you don't have kids, but you're thinking, you know what, I would love to send a kid to church camp, let us know. Sometimes we get requests from families, and they say, listen, we can't afford to send all of our kids. $180 is a little too much this summer, or whatever. Just let us know if you'd be willing to help out in that way, and we'll match you up with somebody and see if we can't help make that happen as well. Church camp has had a huge impact on my life and many people in our church as well. And so we're glad to be able to partner with Wilderness Christian Assembly. I've been spending this weekend at a men's retreat. Chuck Emmert, who is the senior minister at the Plain Church of Christ down near Lansing in St. John's area. He has a cabin up here, his family cabin, so he comes up and fish. He's a fishaholic. He comes up a lot. And I didn't realize it until I moved up here that Chuck's like up here more than I am, I think. And so he asked me to come speak at the retreat, and they have about 30 guys that come, and I didn't really know what to expect, because guys, I got to be honest with you, we don't share our feelings. I know that's a surprise to you and to your wives, that we don't really, you know, open up a whole lot, and I'm a stranger. I didn't know these guys from Adam. There were two guys, Phil Beavers from Great Lakes and Chuck, were the only two guys that I knew, and of these 30-some guys. And so we went out, and we're walking through the book of Joseph. We're like walking through the life of Joseph, and talking about that he's not your average Joe is basically the title of the series. And with that, we talked about Joseph, and in Hebrews 11, it talks about how he was made righteous by his faith, and it talked about how he carried he made sure that his brothers carried his bones out of Egypt. And I'll have that sermon for you another day. It's a great one. I stole from somebody else. And that was a little funny. Anyway, so we talked about what your sizzle clip is. You know, what's the clip of your life that if somebody was to show a highlight film of your life for 8 seconds before you go to commercial, what would it be? What would it look like? And so he challenged the guys to be sharing that. And man, these guys were just unloading out there. I'm like, holy cow, I like have to process all this. One guy shared his testimony last night for like 45 minutes, and he had just lost his wife, and she got sick and had dementia, and it was just a really sad ending, and his son was addicted to drugs and to alcohol, and he got kicked out of his friend's house, so he's coming to live with them, and then he found out his wife, before she died, that she was an alcoholic and addicted to opioids. And I mean, this guy, he's 70 years old, and he's just unloading all this. And he had just come back to church like 3 years ago and was baptized, gave his life to Christ, and it was just amazing. And so, guys, I'm expecting big things this fall when we kick off our base camp, all right? I'm expecting you just to get ready and unload so that we can just have some great time healing and discipling and just working through those things together. And again, that'll kick off this fall. And right there, that was just a time filler for some reason. I just wanted to share that with you. All right. Hey, let me pray for us. We're gonna dive into Galatians chapter 4 today. Father, man, we're singing those songs and hallelujah for the cross. Just so grateful that our chains have just been broken. And the slaves that we were to sin, and it's just behind us, Lord God. And I'm just so grateful for that. That we can look ahead, that we can look to the cross, we can look to you and just know that you've saved us. You've saved our lives. And it's because of that that we want to come together today just to worship you. And I pray that you felt that this morning as we sang, that the songs were heartfelt, that they were from our very innermost being, that we were just pouring ourselves out to you to let you know how we feel and how much we love you. And Father, as we open up your word now and we discover the love that you have for us, and that you would make the love that we have for you even more deep and more rich as we open up your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen. As many of you know, and I've shared before, but for those of you that may be new, you may not know this about me, but I worked for the Target Corporation for a little over 6 years. And the times that I worked there, about 2001 to, I don't know, 2007, 8, whatever, before I went into ministry. And at Target, I worked in their big distribution warehouse in Indianapolis. There's about 1.5 million square feet. At one point, we were servicing 100, 110 stores. We had 1,000 hourly team members at one point, and equipment running everywhere, packages going everywhere, left and right, and all this kind of mess. And it was a time of great growth. The CEO at the time, Bob Ulrich, He just was really aggressive. And even when 9/11 came and the whole country was kind of like, okay, what's going to happen and economy and all this kind of thing, Ulrich was just like, nope, we're going to be aggressive. And he's setting up distribution centers that cost hundreds of millions of dollars and getting this stuff rolling and just keeping things going. Well, I was there during that time when it was kind of some explosive growth for the company. And so in that, we were having to interview a lot of people for what Target would call executive positions. And basically, that was just a fancy way of saying someone who was on salary, could be a warehouse supervisor or maybe somebody that supervises supervisors. That's a lot of layers in there. Why are we spending so much money? We'd have to interview these folks. And what would happen if you interviewed with Target is that you would come in and you would sit through three interviews with two people in each one. So me and, let's say, the HR manager would sit in there and we'd interview the candidate, and then they'd go to another set of two people and then another set of two people. And we didn't ask questions like, tell us about your strengths, tell us about your weaknesses. If you were a tree, what tree would you be? Or what's your favorite color? We wouldn't ask those kind of things. I don't know what kind of weird interview questions you've been asked before. But we would ask what was called behavioral-based questions. And behavioral-based questions were like this. Tell me about a time when you had a conflict with someone and how you resolved it. Right? Tell me about a time when you had to lead a project and what was the outcome. And so we were asking them for real stories of their life and how they conducted themselves and what they did in certain situations. Right? And we were looking for, we called it STAR, a situation, a task, an action, and a result. That's what we wanted to hear from their answer. And this is why they ask those questions, and I am getting to a point here, all right? That we ask these questions because Target believed that your past performance and your past behaviors dictated your future behaviors. What you did in your past is probably how you're going to behave or act in the future, right? I didn't like that, right? Because I'm a softie, and it's probably why Target and I didn't get along at the end. Because I wanted to give the guy a second chance or a third chance or whatever it may be, right? I didn't want someone's past to have to dictate what they were going to do in the future. I wanted people to be able to get rid of their past. And so they didn't have to worry about that. And they could go on from who they were to this day, work hard, do their best, whatever the case may be. So as much as I didn't like that, guess what? It was very true. It was very true. For hourly team members, for example, even if we gave somebody a shot and we would start them out, and I think they're on a 90-day probation, but the first 30 days, if they looked at us the wrong way, we could walk them out the door. Okay? We had made that decision that the first 30 days, everybody's on thin ice. You know, we're just tiptoeing around everything. And man, they were the greatest hourly team members you've ever seen in your entire life. But man, day 91 hit, where it was going to take an act of Congress to get them out of the building. And they turned into a totally different person. They had reverted back to the person that we'd interviewed that we thought, oh, that's in their past. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And that's oftentimes what would happen with people is that they absolutely would revert back to who they were as opposed to who we were hoping they would be. Praise God. And I don't say that taking my Lord's name in vain. Praise God that we didn't have to sit through an interview where God said, well, Andy, you know, back here, you lied. You had the chance to tell the truth and put you in a really awkward situation, but you lied. You're probably going to lie going forward. Sorry, you got to go to hell. You can't come be with me. Praise God, He doesn't do that. Amen? Praise Him that He can look in our past and say, you know what? That's gone. I want you. I love you. I have great plans for you. And in fact, the testimony as to who I am is going to be people looking at your past and saying, wow, who is this new person? Well, it's somebody that's been transformed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When Paul is talking to the churches in Galatia, he's trying to help them understand that this past, this history that God had with the Jewish people, this law that He had set up to kind of keep them in this box so that they could know who He is and what it means to follow Him. That is in the past. And all these people want to come into these new churches that Paul is planting, saying, listen, it's about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and we're no longer under the law. And now people are coming into the church and saying, no, you can't follow my God unless you go back and follow all of these laws. This is what it has to be about. So with that, we open up our Bibles and we're in Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 8 today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. And before I start reading that, this is why it's so challenging to not fall into this pattern of your past behaviors dictating what your future life and your future behaviors will be. It's because change is hard. Some people say, I hate change. I'm on record as saying, no, everybody loves change. Nobody likes the process of going through change, right? And that's why it's so challenging and so difficult, and why the churches in Galatia are having such difficulty in saying, okay, how can we be this new in Christ when these older folks are coming in from this Jewish population and telling us something different? It's because the Jewish folks are saying, we cannot change this. And they don't want to go through the process of change and realizing that Jesus has come accomplishing everything that God said that he would accomplish. This lady who's the Single Lady blog. I don't read it regularly. I just came across this quote, I promise. All right. Her name is Mandy Hale, and she wrote this. Change is painful, but nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't belong. Change is painful, but nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't belong. And I think that sums up what Paul's message to the churches in Galatia was. More specifically, to the Jewish people trying to infiltrate the church. Listen, guys, I know change is hard, but you're stuck where you don't belong. You're stuck in change. You're stuck in bondage. You're stuck in this law. And that's not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be freed from that to live for Jesus Christ. So with that, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. The first point on your outline is simply the principles of the world are weak and worthless. The principles of the world are weak and worthless. We go back to those first couple of verses, and he says, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. By nature are not God's. What does that mean? They didn't have life. You were enslaved to something that by nature itself is not a God. What does that mean? Not lying is not a God. The Ten Commandments are not a God. And he said, you're enslaved to those things that by nature, you're not supposed to be worshiping the laws. We're supposed to be worshiping God. Folks, there are some churches today that are so stuck in this law pattern. We call them legalistic churches. That they are worshiping the law of God as opposed to God himself, and trying to shape everyone in their church into these laws as opposed to shaping them to Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about. And he talks about these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Here's some that I found online, some elementary principles of the world. Your life is a movie. You are the main character. You say your scripts and act to your lines. Of course you do your lines in each scene. There's a hidden camera and a director who can ask you for or can ask for help anytime up above. Now that's a worthless elementary principle of the world. You're the main actor in your life. You're the main actor in the world. It's all about you. Now, that's an elementary principle of life. I think we can see that anywhere we go. It's weak because we are fallible human beings. Right? Every single time, if we count solely on a person, we're going to be let down every time because nobody's perfect. It's worthless because we ourselves cannot work our way to heaven. Salvation is not about our works so that anyone may boast, but it's about the grace of God, which makes these elementary principles and teachings of the world weak and worthless. If you argue with a fool, you become a fool. There's probably some truth to that, and I don't know why I added that quote, but I thought it was kind of funny. I'm good with that. If it feels good, do it, even if you shouldn't. The Canadian band Sloan wrote a song with those lyrics. If it feels good, do it. That's a very elementary principle of the world, is it not? You want to go do this? Man, that sounds good. Yeah, let's go do this. You know what? Dessert 5 times a day sounds great to me. Does that mean if that feels good, I should just go ahead and eat dessert 5 times a day? Yeah, I'll end up, I guess I'll make a prettier corpse that way. But yeah, it's not going to go well for us, is it? It's weak and it's worthless because it's not going to be helpful in any way. If it feels good, do it. The elementary principles of the world are trying to steal you and I's hearts away from Jesus. And there are so many self-help books out there. You ever go through the airport and you're like looking for something to read, and you know, every self-help guy and their brother have a book right there that you can pick up, and how, what's it all about? You can do it. You're the greatest. Your best life now. Go. Oh, did I say that? Go. You can do this. It's all about you. It's all about your world. You're a God. All these different things that they're trying to pull us away from our Savior, Jesus Christ, with these elementary principles. And the fact is, when we really break them down and cross-section them, they're very weak because we're fallible human beings, and they're worthless because they can't lead to salvation. In the next section of Scripture, there in chapter 4, Paul says, guys, what's happened? He said, when I came to you, he said, I was sick. He said, in fact, that's the whole reason I got to stay and share with you. Now, a lot of experts don't really know what that means, and they argue over what Paul is talking about. But the vision that I have is that when Paul was traveling through their area, he became ill. And when he became ill, it didn't stop him. He didn't slink into a cave somewhere hoping to get better. He decided to continue to share the gospel with the people that were there. And in sharing the gospel from his deathbed or sickbed, whatever it may have been, the people embraced him. He said, you would have gouged out your eyes if I asked you for them. He said, that's how much you were caring for me, taking care of me, and that's how much you were loving me. And with that, I was sharing the truth for you. Have I become your enemy, even though I'm speaking the truth to you? And then in verse 17 of that passage, he says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. When I first saw that passage, and that verse in particular, I was focused on the part that says much of them. Because when you consider all of the authors, speakers, whatever, these people that are out there talking about how you can have your best life now and God wants you to have riches untold and all these different things, who's really benefiting from that? I would say it was them. In fact, Kenneth Copeland, net worth $760 million. T.D. Jakes, net worth $150 million. Benny Hinn, $42 million. Joel Osteen, $40 million. When I consider these people that have this theology that they're trying to share and this message that they're trying to get out there, I think to myself, okay, are you really focused on the people or are you really just focused on what it's netting you? Because Paul said, listen, guys, I came here and I was working with you and I was sharing with you my love and my heart, and you need to understand these people that are trying to come in and infiltrate with this different gospel, whatever it may be. They're making much of you, but it's not for a good reason. They're doing it to shut you out because they're benefiting from it. And we need to have our radar up when it comes to listening to people telling us about life and how to get through life. We know that everything comes from God's Word. That is our sole authority here at Kalkaska Church of Christ. And if I'm ever not preaching the Bible, you need to take the shepherd's hook and just knock me out of here, right? We need to speak the truth, and the truth comes from God's Word. John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He must increase, and I must decrease. Is that not a challenge for each of us in our daily life as well? When something great goes, how often do we want to take credit for those things as opposed to saying, no, it's all about Jesus because he must increase, I must decrease. And Paul's saying, listen, I became like you. I became like you in that I was a Gentile. I started to eat the things you're eating as opposed to the things the Jewish people were and were not eating. I was meeting with you as eating with you, which is something that Jewish people would not do. And he says, I want you to become like me. I want you to become like me, free from the law, so that you might understand what it means to live free for Jesus. He says, that's not so with these people that are infiltrating the church. The people infiltrating the church are trying to shut you out They're trying to make it an exclusive club so that you'll be on the outside looking in and saying, whoa, I want some of that. All right, that's fine. But you just got to go, you know, the whole circumcision and not eating this food and eating that food. You go do those things and then you can come in. But until then, nope, only us. We're the only ones that have connection with God. You get no part of that. And Paul says, that's not how it is. Guys, I'm telling you, it's about freedom from sin, not about being captured by these laws. Trust the one who makes much of Jesus. Trust the one who makes much of Jesus. Now, sometimes people will make much of Jesus, and you have to look through the other words that they surround it with, because they won't be from Scripture, or they'll be taking Scripture out of context. And so we need to first say, okay, are they talking about Jesus? All right, maybe that's worth a listen. But in talking about Jesus, if they never talk about His Word, if they never talk about sin and what sin can lead to, if they never share the full gospel message, we need to have our radar up and say, that's not what God wants of us. Galatians 4:28-31, wrapping up this passage, says this: Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, but he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So this is what he's talking about. Paul uses an Old Testament passage and an Old Testament account to illustrate the point that he's trying to make for the people of Israel. And I would back, I'm sorry, to the churches in Galatia. And I would back up even a little bit farther. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any of the other of the beasts of the field. And that he approached Eve and he said to Eve, are you not allowed to eat the fruit in the trees here in the garden? And she said, no, we can eat of the fruit of the trees. We just can't eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden or touch it lest we die. Oh, you won't surely die, Satan says back to her. In fact, you'll be like God. And so when she saw that it was good to eat and that it was good to the eyes and could sustain health and that it was good to make one wise, in other words, to be like God, she took it, she ate it, and she gave some to her husband that was there as well. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, Abraham was promised by God, his name was Abram at the time, that he's going to make him a great nation and have all of these descendants. Well, it wasn't happening. And he was in his 90s, and his wife was in her 80s. And so his wife, Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, before it was changed to Sarah, approached him and said, husband, we're not having kids. God has made me barren. So here is my maid, Hagar. Take her, be with her, and we'll have kids through her, saying, in essence, let's play God because he's not coming through for us. And what did Abram do? He took Hagar as his wife, had relations with her, cleaned it up, kids, and they had Ishmael. And Ishmael was their son. And Abraham considered him his son. Well, and in Genesis chapter 17, we had the name changes. And God shows up on the scene, just like in Genesis 3. God shows up on the scene. He shows up on the scene and says, Abraham, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation, but it's not going to be through Ishmael. I'm going to make you a great nation through a child of your own. And Abraham says, how can this be? I'm 99 years old. My wife is in her 80s. We're beyond that age. It's not going to happen. And God says, it is going to happen because I said it's going to happen. And so, sure enough, Abraham and Sarah had their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac. And when Isaac was born and he is being weaned, Ishmael, his half-brother, looked on him with contempt. And Sarah looked at him and said, get that boy and his mom out of my sight and away from me. And so they kicked him out of the house. They were going along, and she thought they were going to die. And an angel showed up to help Hagar and Ishmael and provided water. And the angel said, I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation as well. So what Paul is referring to in Galatians is this. He said the illustration is that the slave woman, Hagar, is the maid of the law. She is a slave to the law. She is a servant. He said, consider Jerusalem today, that's like being a child of the slave woman, a child of Hagar's. He said, but the new Jerusalem today, the new Jerusalem, the one that's up above, that's going to be those who are children of Sarah or children of the promise. And so the question simply is, do you want to be children of the slave woman, or do you want to be children of the promise? You might be thinking that the moral of the story is guys don't listen to your wives, but that's not what it is. I just threw that in there to make sure you're awake, right? The message that Paul has for the churches in Galatia is this. You can be children of the slaves. You can be children of those that are slave to the law. Or you can be heirs to a promise. Slaves don't get to inherit anything from their owner. Heirs get to inherit everything from their parents. And everything, in this case, from their father. Which for us is eternal life. Here's where I think the problem lies for us today. I think Satan is so good at reminding us about how we used to be and telling us that we're just going to go back there again. Satan is extremely good at helping us look in our rearview mirror. And you know when the little thing says, it says objects in mirror are closer than they appear? That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. That our past is so close, it is gaining on us, that we're going to revert back to being the person that we are before we knew Christ. There's a passage of Scripture in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. It says this, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That last little line in your outline is simply this. My prayer is that we let the life in our rearview mirror stay farther away than it appears. Folks, we are free in Christ. And whatever our past has said about us, whatever our past would say about us, whatever the testimony of our past would be about who we were, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we no longer have to be that person. In Romans 6, it says that when we are baptized, when we unite with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, we are raised to walk in a new life. We are no longer slaves to sin or chained down by the law. We are free to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And why? Because God loves us. And He wants to be in community with us forever and ever. Now, if you're here today, and you have not accepted Jesus as Savior, and I know that probably is only a few that may be in here. If you've not been baptized, if you've not united with Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and a resurrection like His, my invitation for you today is, what are you waiting for? How many more times do we have to talk about the fact that He's got something so much greater for you than what the world has to offer for you to respond and say, yes, I choose Jesus. When the worship band comes to sing, I'm a little blocked over there, so I'm going to go down over here this time, all right? Change things up. And I would love to receive you over there and just let you understand, let you know, explain to you salvation and who Jesus is and how much He loves you and what He wants for you and what it can be in the future, and not for your glory and not for my glory, not for KCC's glory, but for the glory of God. And if you're a Christian here today, which is most of you, and I'm just preaching to the choir, I would just say this. As these guys come and sing this song, sing it with all of your heart about your chains being gone and the amazing grace of God, so that you can just fall down before Him, praise Him with everything that you have, thanking Him and being reminded of the grace that has set you free. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, and I thank You for the cross. I thank You for loving us enough to send Jesus to die for us. I thank You for wanting to be in community with us, Father. We look at and we think we're still sinners. We are just troubled people with a past. Why in the world would You want to send Your Son to die for us? And why would the world would You want to spend eternity with us? And the fact is, because You love us. You love Your creation. And we are so grateful for that. And Father, I pray that everyone here will be able to keep our past in the rearview mirror, never to come back, never to catch up, but just keep it as far and far away as we can, because You've removed it as far as the east is from the west, and we can go forward, move forward, knowing that we're free in Christ. We love You, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and we thank You. And all God's people said,